there was an attic-sized closet. I don't know, maybe 10 by 10, and all of us guys met in that little attic-sized closet upstairs. But it was tight, but we enjoyed the time together. And it was during my time there and with those guys that I discovered or I was exposed to contemporary Christian music. I didn't know there was such a thing growing up. For all I knew, growing up, there was only just a couple of types of music. There was hymns for Sunday morning. There was country music when you were farming. And then there was the oldies for the times when you were being silly. My dad used to sing like Elvis when I was growing up around the house. And then there was what I termed the ungodly music that everybody else listened to, which was the pop and the rap and the rock and whatever else was going on in my time. That was what I knew. Of course, I've tagged a few of more of them on Christian versions of those onto to what I like now, and I blame my best friend Frosty for doing that. But anyway, it was during high school that I discovered this contemporary Christian music, and I specifically discovered, I don't know how many of you have heard of the band Phillips, Craig, and Dean. It's a group of about three pastors that they, men's trio, sing a variety of songs, and one of their songs is actually Let Everything Have Breath, and it's based on Psalm 150. And I remember blaring that music in my car. I had a 30-minute drive home from youth group every Sunday night. So I had plenty of time to sing, and I remember blaring that and other songs as I was driving home, having a little praise service in my car. And beyond singing on each Sunday, I had discovered when I came here that we had the praise and thanksgiving services on Thanksgiving. Somewhere along the way, we decided to switch that up, that once a year, wow, this remote is touchy, that once a year wasn't enough, so we started doing the fifth Sunday, which is actually next week, doing the sacrifice of praise services. And so this is kind of the forewarning that we have that coming up next week. Be thinking about some things that you can share with us all. But I was thinking about praise as I was thinking about next week. And what am I going to cover this morning in this little gap we have before we get into the book of Hebrews? And I began thinking about my high school times and praising God. And so we're going to look at praise this morning. Hebrews writes about giving a sacrifice of praise. What does it mean to praise God? What do the scriptures say about praising Him as we get into that? In fact, Hebrews, let's turn there. If you want to turn to Hebrews 13. Sorry, I'm going to flip you to the other side. Keep your finger in the Psalms. We'll be there later. Hebrews 13. We use this as kind of the key verse as we're going into the sacrifice of praise service. If I can find it here. There it is. Yes, it's before James. Thank you, dear. Appreciate that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. The writer says this. He says, through him, he says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, acknowledging his name. Praising God. The writer of Hebrews calls us to a sacrifice of praise. And so we're going to look a bit more closely at that this morning and sort of answer some of these questions about praising God. What does that look like? What does it mean? I think really to get a better understanding of that and a clearer picture, we need to discuss a few words first. Praise and worship. We kind of use those words interchangeably, don't we? Praise and worship. But there's actually some differences between them. When we talk about a sacrifice of praise, we often have that service, we have times of testimony, and we use the words praise, thanksgiving, worship, kind of we lump them all in the same category together, but they're actually quite different, and it's important to understand the differences between them. Praise is this. Praise is acknowledgement of God's excellent being. It focuses on who God is. And thanksgiving, we know, is closely intertwined with praise. In fact, thanksgiving is a part of praising God, and it describes our attitude toward what God has done. It could be for us, it could be for somebody else, it could be something that's going on around the world, but it is an attitude, our attitude toward what God has done. And those two things go hand in hand. Thanksgiving is a part, really, of praise. Praise is, it's related to worship, it's not the same. Praise is really a part of all the relationships that we have. And it's not sinful to praise someone else, all right? You praise your children, your parents, for a job well done at school. You give them a high five, good job, congratulations, a star maybe on a paper or something. The task well done and completed. I find it personally beneficial and, what's the other word? My mind's not tracking with me. With my first responder group, I find often, or I practice it often, to praise them for what they do, for the job well done, because often they don't hear it because they're working behind the scenes. And as well to thank them for those things as well, because it encourages their heart and is kind of the fuel to keep them going. We praise our friends. We praise our spouse. I do that with Michelle often. We praise each other here for things that are done. Praise is really just the truthful acknowledgement of the good deeds of another. As we consider that in relation to God, it causes us really to stop and to ponder for a moment, what has God done for me? The truthful acknowledgement of his good deeds, whether that's towards me or around the world, what has God done? What is he doing? The psalmist, in several places, in response to these things, says, "You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds. And your thoughts towards us, none can compare with you." These moments of praise in the psalm. Psalm 126, the Lord did indeed accomplish great things for us. We are happy. I was thinking of praise this week. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 came to mind. In him we have, what has he done? His good deeds. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. What has God done? He's done many things. He's done these things. And we praise him for that. Worship, on the other hand, is in contrast to praise. Worship is only to be expressed toward God and God alone. Praise is a component of worship, but it's not all that worship is. Worship is actually harder than praise because it requires us to overcome ourselves, requires us to overcome self-worship. I had a discussion board this week as a part of one of my seminary assignments, and We were discussing the subject of servant leadership, and specifically those things that make it difficult for a person to take on that role as servant leadership. And one of the things that I had highlighted was self. I'd wrote about self, and I had said this, that self exhibits pride and desires glory, doesn't it? It exhibits pride and it desires glory. It's been a struggle since the beginning, shortly after the beginning. Adam and Eve in the garden, we have Satan there. You will be like God. All right? All of a sudden, seeing that the fruit was desirable, it didn't change. All right? The fruit was still the same. Just desiring to be like God. Paul notes the struggle we have with the flesh in Romans 7. That constant battle, and it's a problem when we talk about biblical worship. How do I overcome self? How do I overcome this self-worship? Well, I found when it comes to service and to worship, it's always a choice. There's always a choice, choosing to worship God or choosing to worship myself. I think often we allow, or we can allow, emotions to rule. When it comes to whether or not I desire to do that or want to do that or feel like doing that, worshiping God. And I don't want to throw out emotions because that's an important part of who we are, but we can't allow emotions to rule us. And so part of my solution is to make the choice. I know just to make the choice just simply to do it anyway, even if I don't feel like it. Getting into that practice of doing this. And I found on more than one occasion that as I've made that conscious choice, that my attitude has changed as I've made that choice. The second solution is this, is to invest time in prayer, asking the Spirit of God to help us control and to tame that beast of self and its desire to worship itself. And the third course of action is, of course, finding someone who can battle self with you. We have the church. We're a community of believers, and we shouldn't be trying to do this on our own. And we were talking about mentors this week, too, something else that came up. And, you know, for I think a lot of times we pray of, you know, God, bring someone into my life who can, you know, challenge me in this way, who can help me in this way. And then they don't come, and maybe we blame God for that then. Maybe it's you are the one who needs to go out and actively seek someone. Find that person who can come alongside you and can encourage you and help you in that battle. Back to worship, though, and as we talk about worship in the flesh and self, those things can have no part of worship as we understand it, because worship is focused on genuine humility. It's focused on surrendering every part of our lives to God's control. Praise, praise happens at specific moments and at specific times. Worship, and we've expressed this often, both Paul and I, is the way that we live out our lives 7 days a week. You know, usually we can fake it pretty good on Sunday morning, but what's happening on Sunday afternoon through Saturday evening? What's happening during that particular time? Not that I'm encouraging we fake it in any way, but we can put a good show, can't we, on Sundays? What's happening through the middle of the week, though, in our lives? Are we surrendered to God? One person had commented that through worship, we realign our priorities with God's and we acknowledge Him once more as rightful Lord of our lives. Paul defines worship for us in Romans 12:1. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Those couple of words there can defined a number of different ways. Some translations say this is your reasonable service. Others say this is your reasonable worship. Some say this is your spiritual act of worship. Either way, Paul is getting at this idea of surrender, of totally and unequivocally surrendering our lives to God, being those living sacrifices. Worship focuses on surrender. Praise is intertwined with thanksgiving. Worship is intertwined with surrender. Worship is the way that we live. Praise happens at specific points along the way and focuses upon who God is and what He has done. Why, though, why should I praise God? Why should I praise Him? It's an important question to answer, and we're going to explore that a little bit, but the reality is that there are those who've experienced heartache, there are those who've experienced extreme suffering, and that can be a hard question to ask, to answer positively. Why should I praise God? Because perhaps you don't feel like it at the moment. Perhaps it's these circumstances. God hasn't shown Himself, at least as you can see, to who He said He is. So why should I praise Him? And is it wrong for Him to demand this of us, that we praise Him? Let's consider some of the reasons. First of all, it's this, is that He deserves it. He deserves it. The Scripture we say is our final authority, so let's look to Scripture and what Scripture says. Psalm 96 says this, for the Lord is great and certainly worthy of praise. He is more awesome than all gods. Psalm 145, the Lord is great and certainly worthy of praise. We're getting an echo through here. No one can fathom His greatness. Revelation all the way at the end, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power since what? Since you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. And so we find that he does indeed deserve it. He is worthy. That's clear. The other thing is this, is that we wouldn't be here apart from him. Wouldn't be here apart from him. We would not exist apart from him. David writes in the Psalms, this isn't the one that he uses here in Psalm 119, but there's another, Psalm 138, somewhere in there. David talks about the fact that he fashioned us. Genesis and Job and Acts all talk about the fact that he gives us breath and life. So he deserves it. He deserves our praise. We also see that he's commanded us to. Now that seems kind of odd. Man. Sorry, it's a brand new clicker, and it's really got me messed up today. There we go. He's commanded us to. Now that seems kind of, odd. Commanding us to praise him. But what does Psalm 148 says? It says this. It says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty extends over the sky and the earth. As I was thinking about this week, I was asking myself this, and just related to, he's commanded us to do it. Why do we not do it then at times? Why do we not praise God? Why do we not do so continually? I wonder if with some, the thought process might be that if, that I withhold praise from God until he does something that I desire from him to do. God has to earn it before he gets it. Or do we think perhaps that somehow we can manipulate him into doing something for us if we withhold praise? Possibly. I'm not saying that, can't say that with certainty. But perhaps at times I think we're just too busy praising self, maybe, that we've forgotten God. Or maybe we just haven't opened our eyes and broadened our understanding enough to comprehend all of who God is and what he has done. He's commanded us to do this, though. Why? Why? It's important to know this. And this is the first thing that came to my mind this week. We can't manipulate him. Do we get something? The thing is this, is that God doesn't need our praise. I'm just going to set this thing down. God doesn't need our praise. Trying to manipulate God into giving us what we want by withholding something from him until he gets it, it just reveals a lack of understanding about who God is. Records in Acts, Paul saying this, says, the God who made the world and everything in it, who is Lord of the heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, if indeed he needed anything. Because he himself gives life and breath and everything to everyone. In fact, the term in Exodus, when Moses asked God, who am I to say that you are to the Israelites? And he says, I am that I am, the self-existing one. He doesn't need us. God doesn't need our praise. So then why do we praise him? Because he's worthy. Because we've been created for his pleasure. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says this. It says, for all things in heaven and on earth were created by him. All things, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Been created for his pleasure. Someone remarked, praising God, acknowledging his goodness, love, perfection, and all the incredible things he has done for us brings him pleasure. And they pulled the illustration of children out. If you have children, you know what a beautiful thing it is to have them praise you. I don't know, but as a dad now, you know, I come home in the afternoon and Adeline runs up and just squeezes my leg as soon as I get in the door. Boy, that makes me happy, doesn't it? Or you know, the odd moments when kids actually express to their parents that they love them. Special moments. Person goes on to say, you also know the pain, though, of having them selfishly take you for granted and ignore you. When that happens, neither you nor your children are enriched and your relationship is strained. In the same way, the right response from us toward God is to praise Him because He deserves it. When we act out our love and acknowledge an acknowledgement of Him in this way, we fulfill our purpose. And when we are rightly fulfilling our purpose, we have the best possible joy. God is pleased. Our relationship with Him is enhanced, and He has rightly received what He deserves. Luckily, this is not difficult. It's not a difficult command to follow. For when we truly love Him, our praise will flow naturally from that love. Why do we praise Him? Also, He has our best interests at heart. He knows what's beneficial to us. He knows us intimately, and this kind of directs us into the next point of answering all of these questions. Why should I praise God? It's useful to us. It's useful to us. In reciting the praises of God, we are reminded about who God is. All right? We're reminded about who God is. We're reminded of His greatness, reminded of His power, His love, His grace. As we hear that expressed from another, across the room or in conversation, it reinforces our understanding. Okay, this person, they're praising Him for what God did. Yes, God is faithful. We see it in their lives as well. I know for me personally, I like to sit up front because there's something about singing and hearing everyone sing in unison that lifts my spirits, that encourages me in the morning when we're here together. So it's useful to us. As we recite, we're reminded, and we're also, those things are reinforced in our lives. Psalm 135, verse 3 says this. It says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant." Amen? Beyond these, we should praise God for several other things. Because why? Praise God because of His help, His provision, His power, His presence, His protection. I'm going to throw this clicker in the trash here shortly. Praise acknowledges who God is, His excellent being, acknowledges what He's done. And we should do it because He deserves it, because He commands it, and because it is useful to us. How should we praise God, though? How is praise expressed? This gets interesting. Looking to the Psalms, we find a number of ways that it can be expressed. And this is where, as we ask this question, how should God be praised? This is where, quite honestly, we find dispute. We find disagreements. We have found fights amongst the church throughout history. Not specifically here, I'm talking in general. What do the Psalms say? What does the Scriptures say about how we should praise God? Psalm 47, verse 7 says that with singing songs. Psalm 95, 2, singing psalms of praise. Psalm 34 and Hebrews 13, we're to do it with our lips. Psalm 144 and 150 with instruments. Psalm 34 and 71, we are to do so continually. And this is just a sample. This is just a little bit. Psalm 149, we're to do it with dancing. Pause for effect. Maybe not. Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so we get the idea that these things are to be, that praise is to be expressed verbally before the Lord and to do so continually. I think we would agree on most of those, maybe not the dancing, right? I think in part the dancing aspect, and I'm just as uncomfortable with it as all of you, okay, if you are. But I think part of our understanding of that has come from what we see in today's culture. And that has influenced it very negatively. Nikki actually has studied Jewish dance, if I remember correctly. And she's talked to Michelle and I at several times about it. And that, as in its original, and probably how David was dancing before the Lord, as she has talked about in her experience with it, is the Jewish dance is very reverent towards God. It's always focused on praising Him, always focused on that aspect of worship. And so it's a very different understanding. So with that in mind, I am a little more, you know, toward it, but I will say that the senseless jiving that we have today, I don't know. If we think of that, it really turns us off from it. I think where the problem arises, though, when we talk about this is specifically in the form. When I was young and in the Baptist church, I don't think I knew that there were any other instruments for music other than the organ and the piano. That was all that we had. That was all that was used for years in the American church. I think, you know, for years it's been kind of the understanding in the American church. We see it in the Catholic church, in the Orthodox church. Or the pipe organ, that was the, you know, the main thing. And I've heard churches time and time, story after story, sadly, of churches splitting over form. And I got these points out of order, so don't mind me. I just got them up there for my knowledge. Why is there such disagreement? It's because music is attached with emotion. And emotion, and there's something about, I know with music specifically, as we praise God, there's things that heighten our emotions. I don't want to go into praise for an emotional high. That shouldn't be what we're seeking, but we can't ignore the fact that emotions are a part of that. They are a part of that. And there's some things that heighten our emotions that make us feel that, hey, I am really praising God now, singing this, and in this way, in this form. And where the problems arise is when we have that preference, and then we take that preference and we make it a law that everyone else has to abide by, that worship can't, or praise can't happen apart from in this particular form. And that's where we run into trouble. Colossians, I was studying that again this week, of Colossians 2, that we're to consider one another, to have the same humility as that of Christ, considering one another, giving preference to one another, really should be what trumps all of this. And our relationships really should be stronger than that if we truly love one another. We have to consider what benefits all of us, and not just me. There's some things that speak to me, I know, that don't to others. And you know, that's how God made us. That's how God created us. That's how we're unique. Last point this morning is this, is developing a mindset of worship, mindset of praise, excuse me. This summer, we had the chance to stop in Kansas City. Normally, we don't. We make a fly-in trip down and fly-in trip back. But this one was an odd trip. So we stopped in Kansas City. We got to chat with Mom A, as we call her. She's actually Mrs. Anderson is her name. Michelle was her adopted college daughter, and she was my boss for a couple of years when I was in school. We went to the same church as well for a few years. The day in which we had met with her was a typical Missouri day. It was hot. I think it was somewhere in the 90s. It was humid. You know, Missouri is always this humid. It's always you walk out the door, you drip instantly humid. That's always what Missouri is. I don't know why. Kansas is dry. Missouri is humid. But we were outside, and there wasn't a puff of wind that day. And Mom A had chosen to sit on the picnic table in the sun, of all places. She thought there would be shade, but there wasn't. And so we, you know, grinned and bared it and went along. And we were sitting, eating in the blistering sun. And then all of a sudden, you know, just a little puff of a cloud went by. And we were eating lunch, and in mid-conversation, she stopped and said, "Thank you, Lord," and then kept right into conversation, kept right on going. And then all of a sudden, there was a little bitty breeze. It wasn't much. I mean, it was about it. but it came up, and again, stopped conversation, "Thank you, Lord," and kept right on going. She has been a model to us of that mindset, really, of praise as she expresses those thanksgiving, you know, just in small ways. And that time with me impacted me. It convicted me a little bit. You know, I express praise, but how often do I pause mid-conversation because I cannot possibly wait any longer to praise God for that, whatever it was? Developing this mindset, I think, is a process. Really, it comes as we, in part, as we spiritually mature, as we grow in maturity. I think another part of it is choosing to be, is purposing, choosing to be, I don't know how it would go here, purposefully choosing to identify moments to praise God and choosing to do so when you encounter those moments, whether that's out loud, whether it's in a whisper, whether it's silently to ourselves, but are we actively looking for those moments, looking for those things that we can praise God in? I don't do it enough. I know I don't. You know, fall comes around, oh, yay, the leaves are here, and we praise God for the colors. But what about the other 6 months out of the year? What do we do then? Psalmist says this, the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, we're going to be there again. I'm getting ahead of myself. Developing this mindset of praise is not easy, especially when it comes to the fact that some things don't go all that well in our lives. And it is, I think it's harder in those moments to praise God. You know, when our world gets flipped upside down, but what does the writer of Hebrews say? He says this. He says, "Through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise." A sacrifice of praise. He continues, he beckons us to continually praise God, to offer that. But, you know, praise in general I don't think requires a whole lot of us, especially when it's something good that comes into our lives. It's just kind of automatic. You know, okay, well, praise God for that. It becomes a sacrifice when God didn't answer our prayers in the way we expected, when we are disappointed, when we are upset, when we are devastated. It becomes a sacrifice of praise when we can't see his goodness and the circumstances scream to us that he's forgotten us. David noted that a number of times, didn't he? "Why have you forgotten me, God?" he says. But then in the end, what does he always do? He ends up turning back. "God, I praise you for this. I know that you are this." We see that attitude of praise. It's a portion of an article I read this week I wanted to share with you. It says this. It says, "To praise God in those times requires personal sacrifice. It takes an act of the will to lay our all on the altar before before a God we don't understand. When we bring a sacrifice of praise, we choose to believe that even though life is not going as we think it should, God is still good and can be trusted. And when we choose to praise God in spite of the storms, he is honored and our faith grows deeper." The command in Hebrews 13 says that this sacrifice is to be offered continually. Our praise of God is not based on our opinion of his job performance. Let me read that again. Our praise to God is not based on our opinion of his job performance. Praise cannot be treated as a reward we give God for his obvious blessings. Isaiah 29:13 says this, says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Real praise continues regardless of circumstances, and it flows continually from a worshiping heart in good times and bad. A sacrifice of praise comes from a humble heart that is purified by fire. It rises from a spirit that has chosen to honor God in spite of the pain that life is causing. Psalm 51, verses 16 to 17 expresses this best when it says this. "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it to you. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise." Psalm 92, we conclude with this, says this. It says that it is fitting to thank the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Sovereign One. It is fitting to proclaim your loyal love in the morning and your faithfulness during the night. To the accompaniment of the 10-stringed instrument and a lyre, to the accompaniment of the meditative tone, of the harp. For you, O Lord, have made me happy by your work. I will sing for joy because of what you have done. How great are your works, O Lord. Your plans are very intricate. The spiritually insensitive do not recognize this, the psalmist says, and the fool does not understand. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for what you have done. In fact, I think there's probably so many things in my life that have gone unknown to me or that I have not recognized that you've done that I should have praised you for. I ask that you would open my eyes, make me more sensitive to these things. And may I grow exponentially in that area and that mindset of praising you continually and looking actively for those things in which I can praise you in. Thank you for the reminder from the Psalms, and as we read that, may it encourage us and challenge us all the same to do as you have asked and required, because you are indeed worthy, and we've seen it in our lives. We have so much to praise you for. Thank you. Thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. During the Sunday school